All right, so it is March 20th here at Grace Community Church. I'm supposed to say that for the mic. And what do we remember from last week? We talked about last week all the joys in life that come our way that may not be exactly what we want. We said we had the big T on the board. Remember that? What did the T stand for? What are some of the things? That doesn't start with a T.
That was a Tennessee.
Oh, for the T, yeah. For the orange T, that's true. That was idol worship. Okay. Yeah, I can't.
Trials.
Yeah. There is some truth to that in this state and in other states, too. But what does it stand for? Trials, tribulations, troubles, tests, and there's got to be one more in there. I can't remember it myself. Temptation. There you go. There you go. So all those joyful things in life that come our way, some we cause, some we don't cause. Some are within our control to, prevent, and some just happen. If you remember also, before they enter our life, what has to happen?
God has to permit them.
There you go. There is a filter. The filter. Anybody remember the verse for that? How do I know that only, pardon, say that again?
Wait, I can't quote the whole thing. No trial has come your way except is permitted by God. Isn't that in Romans?
No temptation has overtaken you but what has come to man. But God is faithful and unlying. He tempted beyond which you are able, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
That's a long sentence, isn't it? Very good. You get extra credit for that, by the way. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is the good news and the bad news, okay? It's the good news that God has limited any trial or temptation that comes into our life that will not be greater than we can endure. The bad news is that means if I fail, it's my fault because I could have endured it. He limited it so it's not greater. He provides a way of escape so that I can endure it. Therefore, when I fail, then I can't blame it on God. I can't blame it on outside circumstances. I can't blame it on other people. For whatever reason, I have not found that way of escape. By the way, what does way of escape mean? When a trial comes our way or a temptation, trouble, tribulation. God provides a way of escape. Is that? Remember we had the two columns, and over on the right side is we want out. We want to get out of this. We want the trouble to go away. Pardon? Yeah, to actually endure it. So escape doesn't mean getting out of it. Escape means he will give us what we need to overcome. So even better than endure is the word overcome. So if it's a test, I pass the test, okay? If it's endurance that needs, I have the endurance to keep going. I can see that if God has allowed this into my life, he's going to give me everything I need to actually make it through this trial. Doesn't mean the trial goes away or the circumstance. Not necessarily, okay? Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But how should we look at the trial? This is one of the hardest verses in the Bible, okay? How should I look at my trials or my trouble or my tribulation or my testing? What should be
considered?
Louder, please.
James, consider it all joy.
Consider all joy. That's pretty hard to do, isn't it? Here comes trouble, and I'm supposed to say, ah, welcome. Glad to see you. What took you so long? Glad you're here. Remember last week we talked about we had the visitors, and when they came, it was like a celebration. Hey, they're here. Been a long time since we've seen you, hugs and things like that. And yet James says we should consider it joy when we encounter trials. Why is that? Second part of the verse tells us why. Why could we actually consider something negative joyfully? How can I do that? There must be a reason.
Testing of your faith brings endurance.
Okay, it produces endurance. And if I endure and have developed that endurance, then what happens?
You will become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
There you go. And what's a better word than perfect? Knowing that we probably will never be perfect or sinless, but the word perfect really implies...
I think of the word sanctification, we're sanctified, made holy, but...
Okay. Sanctified, we're moving up that scale, yeah?
Mature.
Mature. There you go. Growing in maturity, okay? Developing, you know, the growth factor, the sanctification. So if I know that God allows things into my life that will ultimately help me grow, then I can actually thank Him that He's allowing things that's going to produce growth. And if you reverse that, if it doesn't come into my life, I don't grow. It's almost like I can't grow on my own. I need troubles to help me grow. And I wish that was not the case. I really wish just I'll grow on my own. Okay, you don't need to send bad things. I don't need the problems. I don't need all these trials. But he goes, yeah, you really do. You really do. And we looked at Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8:2. Remember we talked about why would God take his people out of Egypt, drag them through the desert, and let them go hungry? That does not sound like a loving God. But Deuteronomy 8:2 gave us a reason why God let the people go hungry. Deuteronomy 8:2 would be a great verse to memorize, okay, if you don't have it down, or at least underline, okay, or at least make a 3x5 card, keep it with you, things like that. Somebody read that if you would. Hope I have the right verse.
Yeah.
You have it, Paul?
I do. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not.
There you go. By going through the testing in the wilderness, it revealed to the people what was in their heart. Meaning, without the hard times, we think we're fine, we think our heart is fine, we think we're doing fine, but the tests or the trials reveal what's really inside. Remember, the heart produces what comes out. The mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. So when everything's good, our behavior, our speech, our actions are very nice. But when things get tough and when we're under pressure, all of a sudden, we see what we're really like. Okay, it reveals what's in our heart. And then it says, whether or not you would obey me or not. So how do we pass the test when we're under pressure? By obeying the word. Understanding the word, obeying the word, that's how we pass the test. But without the test, we don't know. We just don't know. So we're going to take it a step further. And today we're going to talk about emotions. We all have those great emotions. They kind of come and go. They go back and forth. They're up and they're down. And some are good. Some are difficult. Things like that. But one thing I want to start with is just the idea of emotions in themselves. We can't say they're good or bad. They're just there. Emotions just happen. Emotions are kind of like a mirror that reveal what's going on inside of us. When something happens, emotions will occur. Something that can happen and all of a sudden we're very happy and joyful. Something can happen that we're very sad. Something can happen that makes us angry. Something can happen that causes all these different things. Maybe a few weeks ago we talked about getting down or getting depressed or things like that. Those are emotions that are just part of our physical body. It's just part of who we are. You can't live without feeling emotions. Or if you don't have emotions, you're not much fun to be around. You know, kind of a cold, hard person that no emotions there. So the question is, what do we do with those emotions? And a little illustration that picked up a few years back is this little train illustration. If we put emotions back here, and I don't think you have that on your chart, this is the behavior in the middle. How I respond or what I'm going to do or what I'm going to say, the behavior is the key. But here is, we'll put scripture, or you can put a T for truth. Okay, this would be God's word. And when I have certain emotions, okay, The question is, do I behave according to my emotions? Do I follow my emotions? Or do I follow what I know is true in God's Word, even though I may not feel like it at the time? So when my emotions tempt me to be very angry, okay, am I going to go with that and follow that anger and act in a very angry, sinful manner? Or am I going to understand what God's Word says about circumstances and things that are good and considering it joy? And it's interesting that if my behavior follows what's biblical, as I do what's right, the emotions change. So as I do what's right, all of a sudden the emotions come in line, and instead of being down, like it says in Genesis, the countenance is raised up. Remember what God said to Cain? He said, well, you know, why are you so down? Why is your countenance fallen? He said, if you do what's right, it'll be raised back up. And so that, you know, obviously Cain must have known what was right. Because God said, hey, if you do what's right, get your act together here, start behaving like I've told you to, the countenance will come back up. Okay? But he said, be careful, you know, sin's crouching at the door, you know, it's after you. You've got to make a decision, you've got to master it, or it's going to master you. Okay? So the idea of how I behave should be a function of what I know is right, not how I feel. A lot of times we want to wait till we feel like doing something. We want to wait till we feel good, and then I'll do it. Okay? But that doesn't seem to work too good in life. Okay? You have a job, get up in the morning, you don't feel like going to work. Okay? You'd probably be best if you go to work anyway. Okay? Instead of waiting until you feel like going to work. Okay? So that's fairly straightforward, but it's a good illustration of how we can get in trouble when we follow our emotions. Because many times the emotions rise in an instant, and then it's like, okay, what am I going to do with this? You know, if the something happens that tends to make me angry, am I going to pursue that? Am I going to let that take over, and my behavior is going to be controlled by the anger or by the depression or by the bitterness or by the revenge or whatever happens to come to mind at the moment. Okay? So we'll take that and we're going to take it a step further on what do I do with these circumstances? What do I do with these trials in life? Does everybody have a handout who came in? Okay? Hopefully you do. I think Patty might have an extra one or two if you don't. But so notice you have a line that's drawn horizontal across the page. Okay? Couple squares above, couple squares below, and then the circumstances, you need to run a couple more. Here's one more, too.
Anybody else need one?
Everybody has it. Okay. So the circumstances up here, these could be what we talked about last week as far as some of those trials and problems that come into life. We've already talked about James in that I should be able to develop in my mind the fact that when something goes wrong, this is from not necessarily from God, but I know God's allowed it. Therefore, can I consider this joy? Therefore, can I be thankful, even though it's just not fun? Or even though there's pain involved, can I have the perspective large enough that I can actually see God's hand must be in this somehow? I don't know how. I can't explain why. You know, I can't see any good that's going to come out of this other than the fact that God's Word says good can come out of it. So there's a lot of faith involved in my attitude towards these circumstances. We mentioned James 1:2, Deuteronomy 8:2, and then, you know, Pastor Reiser's been going through Matthew 7, okay, towards the end of Matthew 7. Talks about, okay, there's two roads, you know, there's two trees, there's two fruit, there's two houses. But it's interesting, when you get to the end and there's two houses, there's only one storm, isn't there? And what's it say, is there a difference between the storm that hits the first house and the storm that hits the second house? Not a single word. It's exactly the same word. Storm came, the rains came, floods came, winds beat against the house. So what that's saying is, It doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever. Life has storms. Life will hit you. Remember Job 5:2. What did Job 5:2 say? Anybody remember from last week? Great verse. Why am I here? Why was I born? For trouble. Okay? Remember it says, man is born for adversity or born for trouble, just as the sparks fly up from a campfire, so are the troubles of life. To be alive is to have trouble. Okay? So this is just part of the fall, okay? Thanks to the fall, thanks to everything going bad, thanks to sin entering the world, there's going to be trials and troubles. So we know the storm is coming. The only difference is, am I prepared for the storm or am I not? And when he's talking about the two houses, what's the difference between the two houses? Anybody know? The foundation is what? One's built on sand. One's built on rock. And what's the rock stand for? One hears, they both hear the word. One obeys. Okay? So whoever hears my word and obeys is like a guy who builds his house on a rock. Whoever hears his word and does not build the same house, looks just as good, everything's fine and dandy till the storm comes, and then he finds out there's no foundation because there was no obedience. Okay? So obedience is the foundation underneath. It's either rock or it's sand. But it's interesting that the trials and the circumstances, we can be guaranteed they're coming. So if I know they're coming, I would be foolish not to prepare for them. I mean, if you know a tornado is coming, you would be foolish not to go downstairs or find a shelter or do something, okay? And the Bible says trouble's coming. Don't know when, don't know where, but it's coming. So we have this horizontal line here. First thing is, above the line, this is what is seen. Below the line is what is unseen. So we live in a world of visual things. We live in a world that we can see. We see our behavior. We see how a person responds. We see what's going on that's evil in the world. On and on and on. So everything above the line is observable or it's seen. It's physical. You could say this is like the outer man, the physical side of us. This is the inner man, that which is unseen. Okay, the inside of us, the heart of man, would be down below. So when the trials and the tests come, and we could even use the word when we're provoked, not that anybody's ever provoked, right? But when that happens and things provoke us, something's going on, something goes wrong, something's, unfair in life, hey, what did I do to deserve this? Maybe nothing, but maybe you did. But it can be seen as unfair. But it's a problem. It's provoked. Then the first thing that happens is down here, this block down below would be the ungodly thoughts. In my mind, okay, my ungodly thoughts or my fleshly thoughts, this is going to be my immediate response to being provoked or a trial coming my way or things going wrong. Just leaving on my vacation, pull out of the driveway to get a flat tire. It's like, are you kidding me? We were on time and now this happened. Just provoke, just jabbed, things like that. And so there's a lot of things in life that can go there, but we know for sure that from the thoughts, the thoughts produce the ungodly behavior. And this is what's sane, okay? So I get the flat tire, and because of my mind being in a fleshly or ungodly way, the behavior is I get out, I slam the car door, I kick the side of the tire, I open the trunk, and I slam the trunk, I mutter to myself the whole nine yards, acting in a very ungodly way. So this is what's seen, but this is what's causing it. The heart always causes the behavior. The mouth is speaking from what fills the heart. You know, it's not what goes into a man, but what comes out of a man that defiles him. So we have to keep in mind what we see and how we act, what we say, is really what's going on in our mind first. Okay? So let's take an issue that I'm sure no one has problems with, but we'll say something happens to provoke us, and anger occurs. Although I'm sure that never happens. Just the other people, right? Okay? So anger, okay? There's a lot of things in life that can make us angry, okay? Somebody says something, somebody does something, our schedule doesn't go the way we want it to go, so we act in an angry or a fleshly way, and there's several characteristics of this anger, okay? If a person gets angry, what would be some observable characteristics of that anger that you say, you might say wouldn't be the most godly response? Pardon? Okay, so we're going to say silence. You shut down, you close people off. Okay, what else? That of all of them, that's probably the best. I mean, at least you're keeping your mouth shut, right? Yes?
Too much communication.
Too much. Okay. Okay, so maybe yelling. Okay, okay.
Harsh communication.
Actually, the volume goes up, doesn't it? When we start talking or responding, the loudness goes up. You get angry, you start speaking louder, okay? And maybe too much, like she says.
Ineffective communication. It becomes impossible for other people to communicate to you effectively, and your communication to other people becomes much less.
Okay, we'll just talk at poor communication, okay? Ineffective, that's too big a word for me. I can't write that out, okay? Grumbling, okay.
You're trying to suppress it, but it still comes out.
Yeah, yeah, you're just muttering. By the way, what does God think of grumbling? You know, you don't want to do a word study on grumbling because it's really not good. He's not impressed with people who grumble. Okay, that's not a good thing. Okay?
Aggressive,
okay. Such as what?
Oh, I have no idea.
Oh, I'm hypothetically. There you go. So it can be actually actions we take. Slamming a door, hitting a wall, pardon? Yeah, or even throwing. Yeah, we need to talk afterwards, okay? So we'll meet you after class. Okay.
Don't hurt to be seen, not heard.
Yeah. He's saying silence is golden. Okay. Yeah. We counseled a couple, and the guy came in. The reason for counseling he put down on the form was I have an anger problem. Okay. She put down on the form why you're here. He has an anger problem. Okay. And as we talked with them, we found out that. And by the way, they were in seminary, getting ready to graduate, getting ready to go be missionaries, the whole nine yards, but he just had this one minor problem, anger, okay? And the reason they had been in counseling before for this, over the years, okay? And so we sat down, talked, what's going on, and we found out that after some things that were going on in the house, he got up and he threw his laptop against the wall and it busted into two pieces, and they decided, you know, I think we need to get some counsel. I agreed with him, okay? When it gets to the point where we start throwing things, damaging things, I mean, what else could happen? You could actually damage a person, right? And this can and does happen where anger gets out of control. So, you know, the facial expressions, you know, get red, get angry, you know, rage, things like that. All those would be different products or observable things that are going on because of the anger. So if that's the case, let's say a person has this as a very common trait in his life, okay? Gets angry very fast and demonstrates it in very ungodly ways. What does the world say? How is the world going to help this person? What are the goals of the world?
Give them a bunch of cinder blocks and a sledgehammer and go at it.
I like that. There you go. Okay. So, yeah. So what we're going to do is we're going to help this guy. Okay. So he can, physically hit things, cinder blocks, take it out on a punching bag, pillows, whatever it might be. Anything else he could do? Pardon?
A motor therapy in the 80s.
Okay. Some kind of therapy, you can just talk it out. Okay. Anything else the world comes up with?
Put you on medication.
Oh, I like that. Yeah, the meds. That'll calm him down, won't it? Take those pills and he's not angry anymore. He's out of it. Okay. Okay. I like that. Yeah, 1 to 10, and then by the time you get 10, it's all calm. I've let it out. I'm back to normal. Okay. Pardon? Yeah. And what we're doing here is we're taking the ungodly mind or the thoughts, and we're trying to come up with a solution, which the world calls, I know you're an angry man, but what you need is anger management. You need to learn how to manage this anger. And the way you can do that is you go out for a 5-mile run. Okay? You go out to the gym and hit the, punching bag. I personally like to go to the shooting range and pretend like, whatever, I do like the shooting range, but not for that reason, okay? But they come up with all these things that supposedly let you vent, right? With the mentality thinking, if I vent, what happens? It's gone. Yeah, I let off the steam. The anger's gone. I'm back to normal. Problem is, what has not changed? Yeah. I'm not back to normal. I've pulled the weed, from the top, but the roots are still there. Okay? It's only a matter of time to where, my boss, my wife, the flat tire, whatever it might be, is going to provoke again. And isn't it interesting how people have a way of knowing where to provoke us, where our buttons are, so to speak, And then you figure the world's out there. The flesh is against you. Satan can bring things in to your life. So it's like, boy, you better get all these anger management techniques down because you're going to need them. But they don't last, do they? Because we're not changing the person. We're basically, you could change anger and put sin management. I need to just manage my sin, okay? I actually heard on the radio a Christian therapy program. It's on every day. Can't stand it, or I'm going to smash my radio because it makes me so angry, okay? But a lady called in, and she worried all the time. And the solution was, you set aside from 2 in the afternoon to 2:30, and you just worry about anything, everything. Worry yourself sick, and then at 2:30, stop worrying and, live the rest of your day. So 23 and a half hours a day, she's fine, and 30 minutes, she can get all that worrying out of her. Okay? What do you think? Pretty good? And I was thinking, gosh, if I had a problem of robbing banks, that might work pretty good. I'd just rob a bank for half hour a day, or if I'm into drugs, I'll just shoot up, just once a day, or something. I just really kind of questioned that solution for that lady, but it was right there on the radio, and I'm going, oh my goodness, okay. But they were teaching her sin management, weren't they? You got the sin, here's how you manage your sin. You can't get rid of it. Everybody worries, so here's what you can do. And I always wondered how that lady has been doing, okay? Well, let's take... Pardon? Yes, that's right. Don't talk to her from 2 o'clock to 2... Yeah, okay. But just talking about anger in general, okay, where does anger come from? If I say, okay, this is an angry guy or lady, okay, where does that come from? Does it come from the circumstances? He makes me so angry. What's wrong with that phrase? You can't make me angry, okay? You can provoke me, okay? Things can go wrong. You can't make me angry, because where does anger come from?
The heart.
The heart. Any particular passage that might talk about that? James. Yes. Take your Bibles real quick. Open to James 4. If you ever get in a discussion with someone and they are talking about anger, I seem to have an anger problem. I try to overcome it. I do my best, but that guy still just makes me so mad, you know? It's like, well, let me share something with you. Let me tell you a little about your anger, okay? Someone read James 4, 1, 2, and 3. Patty?
For causes, fights, and quarrels come out of you. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, and you do not handle, but you do not handle that. When you can, you do not receive, because you find it wrong by you, that you may stand what you get.
There you go. So there's one thing that causes us to be angry, and that is I'm selfish. So if I have an anger issue, the question is, what do I want that I'm not getting? Okay? There has to be something I want, okay? And it's not my need or my want, my desire is not being met. Therefore, my response is, I'm going to get upset. Anger is always a function of selfishness, always, based on that verse. And if you ask yourself, what is it that I want, or what am I not getting that I deserve that makes me so upset, that will then bring you down from the behavior to find out what's really going on inside.
The same things don't make anybody angry, so you know that it's something within you and within your heart that makes.
Exactly. It might drive somebody crazy, and to you it's like, what? That's no big deal. But to another person, it is. Yes. Mm-hmm. But it all boils down to, I'm not getting what I want. You know, my kids are not behaving the way I want them to, so they make me so upset. They make me so angry. You know, no, it's you're not getting what you want. Tom?
Sometimes you hear the phrase, she knows how to push my button.
Absolutely.
You can turn that around and say, no, she knows how to reveal your office.
There you go. There you go. Or you can even turn it further if you're really brave, saying, why has God given me this woman in my life, you know, as a spouse? Oh, because, you know, he's allowing this to happen, okay, because it is revealing what's in my heart, just like Deuteronomy 8:2. Okay, so all these circumstances and all these people that I have to be around, it's like, you know, I love God, it's just people I can't stand, you know. I love the church, it's just people I can't stand. They're in there, okay? But we're human, we're all sinful, we're all growing, hopefully, okay? But there's still going to be things that irritate us from time to time. So how can I take these irritations and say, you know, this is a chance to grow, instead of responding from my flesh, which is, I'm not getting what I want or what I deserve. Okay, an example for me, revealing, you know, my soul, so to speak, is this same couple that Patty and I were counseling. Hey, you know, he's dealing with the anger. She's oblivious to her sin because she's wonderful and he's got the problem. So Patty had to work through that to show her that I think there might be a contributing factor from the wife here. And the more we got to know him, the more I was thinking, I think if I was married to her, I'd be angry too. But She had a few. She was, you know, a work of art. But anyway, as we worked through that, helping him with his anger. By the way, if you have an anger problem or you know of somebody, Proverbs 19:19. Just jot it down. Proverbs 19:19. Great verse. Okay, just read it. Give it to yourself. Give it to somebody else. But as we were counseling them, one day we were out driving. Okay, and we're coming up over this bridge, And there's an entry lane off to the left to get onto the highway. So you get in the left turn lane, and I see this guy in my rearview mirror coming up on the right, coming up fast, because there's a line waiting to turn left. Well, what do you think he's going to do? He's coming up fast on the right line. Yeah, he's coming up. There's a gap between me and the guy in front of me. He's going to try to get in there. What's my response? Uh-huh. No way, buddy. So I speed up. He speeds up. I speed up more. He speeds up more. You keep in mind, people are stopped here waiting to turn, and we're both accelerating because I know I am not going to let this guy in. He knows he's getting in. Okay? So now we're going way, way too fast, coming up to this turn, and he finally gets up there, and he's coming over. Doesn't matter whether I'm blocking him or not, because I was there, and he was coming over anyway. Did not matter. I hit the brakes. He comes in, you know, and what do you think my godly response was at that moment? Okay.
It should have been.
You must have been there. That's exactly it. Oh, my wife's here, so I got to be honest. That wasn't exactly it, okay? It was more like laying on the horn, you know, flashing the bright lights, things like that, and telling Patty what a jerk he is, things like that. And I mean, think of my response there. Here was the provocation. This guy, he didn't deserve to get in front of me. He wasn't playing by the rules by getting in line back there. All these rationalizations I had, but my response, look at my response. So he gets there, we finally get on the highway, and my loving wife, she says, "Now, what exactly are you counseling Aaron about?" I mean, it was like all of a sudden, boom, you know, I could just see, like, oh man, what a hypocrite, you know, telling this guy you got to overcome this issue, you do it, and then I get out there and fall in the same trap, you know, driving reckless, endangering my wife, could have had an accident. I mean, ridiculous things over who's going to get in line first. You know, and when you step back, you go, that's stupid. I mean, this is stupid. But at the time, you know, you get kind of pulled into these things and something about driving, I don't know.
When you're angry, you make bad decisions.
You do make really bad decisions if you're responding down here. Exactly. So what I did, and that was so convicting to me, because she was right, and I hate it when she's right, but she usually is, okay? But I decided, I got to do something. I got to actually take some steps to change this, okay? So here's what we're going to do. I'll finish the story here in a minute, okay? So if these are my ungodly thoughts that produce ungodly behavior, and we actually understand it's not about behavior, is it? Behavior is the surface issue, okay? This is not the sinfulness. The sinfulness is in my heart. This is just fruit that comes from the heart. Okay, it's like Matthew 7 again. Good tree produces good fruit. Bad. So we could say this is what's producing that.
Let's go back to your train thing. So you got spiritual truth affecting your behavior, but it's your behavior that's affecting your emotions. So
but I was following my emotions. Okay.
Right. Okay. I'm just saying, doesn't the way you act affect the heart also, though?
Oh, sure. It can be like a cyclical thing. Absolutely. But the heart is what initially produces the behavior.
Okay.
It's anything I say, think, do has to go from my mind first. I cannot just respond without my mind doing that. Okay, so what I want you to do on this picture is on the two blocks down below, it's kind of hard to do here, what we'll do is we will put a heart around that, meaning this is my mind, this is my thought process. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, from the heart, man behaves a certain way. Okay, what I say comes from my heart, so the question is, if I want to change my behavior, the world says, well, here's what you do. You go to anger management class. But if I have an anger issue, how can I actually change that behavior? Where does the behavior come from in the first place? My thoughts, my heart. So if I want to change the anger, what do I change?
The heart.
Okay. So this is what we call...
You know, before you did that, I was thinking, I got a friend of mine who, if I'm at school and I say, I feel like I'm getting sick, she says, don't say that. Only say positive things. So we can put that up here.
Positive.
The power of positive thinking.
Absolutely.
Of course, that's not what we need. We need the power of scriptural thinking.
Absolutely. And boy, that power of positive thinking is big out there, isn't it? You just say to yourself, you know.
Don't say you're getting sick. I'm like,
say to yourself, I am successful. You know, say to yourself, I am, you know.
I am healthy.
Yeah, I am wonderful.
Yeah.
Lie to yourself and maybe it'll help. I don't know. Okay. So what we need to do is renew our thinking. Okay. What's Romans 12:2 say? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So that tells me I can renew my mind. This is also something that needs to be a continuous process. I can't renew it once and I'm done, because the old flesh is still alive and well. Remember from another lesson, we showed that little conflict going on inside of the heart, the spirit versus the flesh. Okay, this is what's going on. My ungodly thoughts always are tempting me, but I want to renew my mind. So this would be godly thoughts. Okay? And if I have godly thoughts, what might actually happen above the line? Yeah, I might actually have godly behavior. And that's the way we change. We don't change up here, we change down below. Patty?
I was just going to share Ephesians 4:22-24 is a great example. I mean, not example, but direction and guidance for us to do. It says you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, which is renewing. And to put on the new self created
by God. Yeah, that's Ephesians 4:22-24. That would go right along with this word renewing. In other words, there's three steps to it. A lot of times we hear put off and put on, right? Put off the old sinful stuff, put on the righteous behavior. That's what exists above the line. I'm going to stop the old and I'm going to start the new. It doesn't work if you miss the center step. You put off the old and you renew the mind, and that's going to then produce more godly behavior. Okay? Yes?
I'm just very curious. Do you all generally find a very prideful, proud person has your mind problem?
Oh, sure. Pride is, you could almost just take out the word selfishness and put pride. Absolutely. Yep. Because a proud person deserves things, don't they? They deserve things to go their way, you know, all this kind of stuff. So when they don't, you know, they're very irritated. Yeah, pride, selfishness, two sides of the same coin. Very good point. So then if we believe this principle is true, the heart produces the behavior. If I want my behavior to change, I don't try to change the behavior. I try to change my heart. An example of that was when I first became a Christian in college, I had a very bad habit of profanity. Just picked it up in college. It's the quickest language I ever learned, you know, overnight. I was with these guys. It was really cool. You know, we'd talk, we'd just try to gross each other out the whole nine yards. And when I became a Christian, I realized this has to stop. And I tried to stop. And, you know, I'd find myself accidentally saying some things like that. And I sat down with a guy, and he shared this same thing. He said, it's your heart. Your mouth speaks from what reveals your heart. Start praying to God. He'll change your heart. Start memorizing some verses having to do with speaking the right thing. And although it hasn't happened many times in my life, that's one of the few times that it instantly changed. I'm telling you, from that day on, it was like that was gone. Now, unfortunately, There's other things in my life that didn't instantly disappear, and you can't say they always instantly disappear, but it was a great example of, here's the key down here, not putting duct tape over my mouth so I won't speak a bad word. Okay, that might stop it, but it's not solving the problem. I want to speak what's edifying, glorifying, graceful, you know, meeting the need of the moment. There's a lot of passages on how we speak that is either going to help people or hurt people. Okay, so down here, I would want to find some verses having to do with anger. Okay, same passage in Ephesians 4. If you go to the end of the chapter, what's it say there? If you still have, I don't have it here, but well, it says be angry and do not sin, but let me see. Yeah, what's the last? Yeah, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, etc. be put away, but be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you. And then let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. That would be a great verse here, is I want to say something that's edifying. I want to give grace. I want to help somebody, give them something for the need of the moment, not something that's abusive or reactive or whatever it might be. So having Scripture is the way. Pardon? That was Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. So then the biggest question is, a lot of times we can say, okay, that's really a nice diagram. I agree with it totally. It sounds biblical. Looks good. I have my hand out the whole nine yards. But the question is, if I renew my mind, then how? How do I do this? And this is the practical theology we're talking about way back. Okay, so one thing to understand what the Bible says, another thing to how do I incorporate that into my life? How do I actually do this? Well, there's several steps. The first step would have to be Scripture, because your new attitude or your new heart has to be based on Scripture. So I have to understand what Scripture says about anger. Okay. The fact that God's not really pleased. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, we can always go down that little rationalization path of, oh, it's righteous anger. Okay? Well, how much of your anger is usually righteous anger? We don't want to go there. Okay? Probably not too much. Okay? But is it possible to have anger that's righteous? It is. Actually, you can have anger over here. Okay? On this side, godly behavior, righteous anger. But that only comes if it's coming from godly thoughts and your anger is actually anger at sinfulness, at offenses towards God, evil that's in the world. That's the anger we need there. Not the anger that comes from I'm not getting my way. Things aren't going the way I want them to. So that's possible, but most of the time we deal with anger, it's going to be selfishness. We're not getting what we want.
But really, wouldn't godly anger more be a godly thought? Because
it is.
In our anger, we wouldn't sin. Mm-hmm.
Well, so, the thought's still, the fact that I'm thinking godly, right, and then I see something that is just totally unjust, offensive to God, that would make me angry, okay? In a godly way. Yeah. Okay, the second thing is, look up 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Someone read that once you find it. So we have Scripture, and specifically 2 Corinthians 5, or I'm sorry, 10, 5. 10, 5. Who has that? Yes, sir.
Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience.
Yeah, bringing every thought into captivity. So that's like an active picture of what I want to do with my mind. I cannot prevent thoughts coming into my mind that may not be godly. But I can take those thoughts captive. I can take thoughts of something that makes me angry, or I want revenge, or I hate this person, or whatever it might be, and immediately take that captive by having verses of Scripture that deal with that issue. It's just like the driving issue, okay? Are there going to be other guys out there that do what that guy did to me, okay? Yeah, they're out there, trust me. They're out there, they're waiting for me, okay? They have my number, okay? I don't know where or when, but they're out there, okay? So I know that's going to happen, okay? I need to prepare myself for that because I know it's going to happen again. Someone look up Psalm 119, verse 11. Here's the next step. JJ knows that verse.
Well, I was just thinking of, sometimes you don't see your own sin until your children perform it. And you're driving, and then somebody pulls in front of you, and that your son said, "What are they thinking?"
Yeah, where'd they get that phrase? Yeah, yeah. God's little sanctifiers. That's how you define children.
Your okay. Word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Okay, thy word I've hidden in my heart. I've treasured in my heart. What's another word for hidden?
Memorize.
You can't get around it. If you actually want to change your heart, if you want to change your thinking so your behavior will change, you've got to have God's word in your mind. You've got to. Because when something happens, you don't have time to stop, find your Bible, open it up, go to the concordance, find a verse on anger, and see if that'll help. Okay, you have to have memorized it ahead of time, knowing this is a problem in my life I want to overcome. I'm going to do everything I can to change my thinking, and that includes having verses specifically for that. Remember the translation of taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? It's really taking up the daggers. Yeah, the specific verses that have to do with the situation you're dealing with. Yes?
What if someone doesn't want to change
their heart? Then that's a whole different issue, isn't it? Yeah, that's actually goes back to the selfishness. I don't want to. Now, is this easy? No, this is not easy because I want things the way I want. And this is hard. This is what you call denying yourself.
Would they still be a believer?
Oh, well, sure, they could be a believer, but they have to realize that's sin. You know, I mean, if they totally reject it, refuse to, that would cast doubt. And I would even ask them, you know, why is it that you're holding on to this sin? You're not willing to give that up. You know, if you're a believer, why would you not be willing to give up your sin to follow Christ? So you go down the path of, okay, we need to examine your life. You know, you're holding on something higher than God. It's become this idol in your life. It's like, no, I won't give this up. I don't want to do that. I love my sin more than I love God. So then that becomes a whole different issue. But that's a very real situation that comes up, is especially when you get in the idea of forgiveness. Like, I don't want to forgive him. He didn't deserve to be forgiven. Do you know what he did to me? And it's like, okay, we need to stop, look at, do you realize what God has done for you? And you're not willing to forgive him. Any parable have to do with that? Parable says what?
The parable that talks about the master who forgives a servant, like a whole lot. And then the servant goes and demands.
Yeah. The guy who was forgiven $10 billion, and he goes out, and the guy owes him $200, and he starts choking him. I want my money. He goes, give me time. He goes, no, I want it now. And he's immediately forgotten, and a lot of times we forget what God has done for us. So you would want to remind them, what has God done for you? And you're not willing to forgive this guy? Because you want revenge or whatever. So, yes, that does come up. Then the last thing, this is going to work out just right. of all the things we need to do, okay, how do I renew my mind? Okay, I have to do it via Scripture. I have to learn how to take thoughts captive. I have to have verses memorized. And when I say I have to, that's according to Ray. That's not, you don't have to do anything.
When there's a review of those verses, I memorized whole chapters of whole books of the Bible 20 years ago. And because I never reviewed them after I laid them down pat for 10 years.
Yeah.
And didn't think about them.
Right.
When people read them out loud, they're not there anymore.
Yeah.
Whatever you memorize or review, I'm perfect thing to do like driving long distances.
Yeah, that's great, that review. In fact, one person told me there's a difference between reciting and memorizing. Mm-hmm. I can recite a verse, get it perfect. Do I have it memorized? I'm not sure. And his test was, if I come into your bedroom 2 a.m., wake you up, put a gun to your head, and say, quote John 3:16, can you do it? Yeah. Well, what if I come in, hold a gun to your head, and say, quote, Job 5:2 that you just said you memorized 4 weeks ago. If we have it memorized, it's locked in. But a lot of times we get to the point where we can recite it, and we go, okay, I got that. No, you don't have it yet. You had it for a moment. It's like in the RAM, the short-term memory, but it never made it to the hard drive. Okay, Craig?
I was just saying, in the vein of reviewing it, spiritual disciplines for the Christian life, Don Whitney, he says in there that he spends 80% of his time reviewing.
Yeah. So our little, it's like water in the desert, right? How long is that going to last, Fritz? It evaporates. And what we know will evaporate if we don't review it and use it and apply it and incorporate it into our life. I can memorize a verse, but if I don't incorporate it, and memorization is of no benefit. It's if I meditate and incorporate it, if I apply it, there's that practical application again, then it becomes gold. Then it becomes powerful. Then it becomes a tool that I can use rather than just say, okay, yeah, I went through the topical memory system and I got them all. I got them all, yeah. Really? Okay. Okay, the last one, you got to have this last. This is the key to the whole lesson, the key. So we have Scripture, we have taking thoughts captive, we have memorize, according to Elisa, you got to review like 800 times till it gets locked in. Here's the key to me. Can't see it on the board because it's so low, but that's okay. Prepare. You got to prepare for the test. You got to prepare. Let's say you're in college. You got a professor. You're going through the class, and you pick up information via the grapevine that there's going to be a pop quiz tomorrow. What might you do? You might study more than you usually do, right?
We're not sure.
Well, yes. If we are like some people, yeah. He wants to escape. He wants to get out of it, okay? But if you know it's coming, you're going to prepare for it, right? So now when you walk in, professor says, close the books, take that blank sheet of paper, and everybody's in a panic except you. You go, okay, fine, because you're ready for it. Doesn't guarantee you're going to get 100, but it sure guarantees you're going to do better than these people who didn't even give it a thought, didn't open a book, never even prepared a bit. So if I know God is faithful to allow trials to come into my life, and if I know there's a certain area of my life that I'm weak in, let's say anger, okay, I have to prepare by picking verses, by reviewing those, okay, by memorizing them for this trial that's coming. So we go back to my wonderful driving habits, right? So this happened with this guy, and I realized that was very sinful, okay? Not only my response, but the accident could have happened, could have damaged me, my wife. I mean, it's crazy, craziness. Okay, to confess is one thing. What does repentance include? Change of behavior. In other words, steps that prove you're serious about overcoming a specific problem. So what I did is I came up with this little one-by-one sticky tab, those little yellow things, you stick, and I put three things on it. Okay, and I stuck it on my dashboard right by the speedometer there. So it was right there. And the first step was prepare to drive, meaning before I start, I'm going to pray about my driving. Okay? I want to drive godly today. Okay? The second thing I put down is courtesy. I am going to be Mr. Courtesy out there today. Okay? So if he's coming up on the right, I'm going to let him in. It's like, dude, you're not going to get me. Okay? The bait is not going to be taken. I'm not going to, you know, jump in that competition. It's all yours. Have a nice day. The whole nine yards. Okay? The third one was, has anybody ever heard of the 2-second rule when you're driving? What is that?
Give your seconds. I mean, as that car passes that pillar, you should pass it.
You should be 2 seconds behind whoever you're following. And it works whether you're going 20 miles an hour or 80 miles an hour. It doesn't matter. 2 seconds is the distance you need. But you also find out if you have 2 seconds between you and the guy in front of you, there's always space for somebody to come in. And they will take it, won't they? And then you give 2 seconds. Okay? So as I did that, praying about how I'm going to drive, drive courteous, you know, eliminate the competition. Nope, I'm going to be courteous instead, even though I know I could beat him anyway, okay? But no, I'm going to not do that. That's my old man still thinking, okay? And the 2 second, I can't say I've done perfect, okay? But I think I've done better, okay? Things still come up, but I think overall I've done better because I've actually tried to incorporate things that would change this and change my driving by changing my thought process, not by changing, putting a governor on my engine so it won't go over 30 miles an hour or some stupid thing like that, okay? So that's how we do it. We prepare. So I would encourage you, find something that is difficult in your life. Find something that's a trial. Find something that usually sets you off, okay? See that as a test from God. It's a pop quiz. You know it's coming, but you don't know when. So when it does come, and this can be like temptations, if there's a certain area you're tempted in, realize the temptations are coming, but I'm going to be prepared for it. So when it comes, I know the scripture, I know I'm going to avoid the temptation, and my goal is I want to pass the test. Absolutely. And then when you do pass a test once or twice, or it actually starts being more than it is failing, the joy, the victory, the overcoming, the sanctification, like this is really a good thing. I thought I was enslaved to it, but you don't have to be enslaved. It's like there is a way out of this stuff. And there's a book that Stuart Scott wrote. It's called Killing Sin Habits, because there are certain habits that every single person, certain areas that we are more troubled by than others. And some of the habits stay with us for years and years. And there's a way to actually break that. And this is the process that he goes through as far as how to actually prepare for the temptation. So when it comes, you don't think about it, rationalize it. Well, it won't hurt this one time. If I do it now, I'll never do it again. All that stuff, it's like, no. You kill it right there. As soon as it pops up, you're ready. You're locked, cocked. It pops up. You put it down, okay? And then you experience, wow, I actually passed that test. Sometimes we don't, but we want more and more times where the pop quiz comes up and go, hey, I'm ready. You know, give me your best shot. Don't want that pride to get in there, but we do enjoy doing that. Okay, any questions or comments? I want you to take this and try to see what area in my life can I actually work through this and see how I can actually come up with some steps that might help me change my mind. And therefore, my behavior actually does change in something that I've struggled with quite a while.
So in your example about driving, it seems like steps 2 and 3 are more up here than down here.
Like yes.
It's a decision about how you're going to respond rather than what you're going to think about it.
Right. And repentance many times is specifically, what am I going to do different to prove I am serious about killing this sin?
So once you figure out, once you start to work towards godly thoughts, then you also have to make conscious decisions about how am I going to react to this?
Yes.
Or how God tells you.
Yeah. Yeah, I want to do what's right. The best, my favorite example in the entire Bible as far as repentance. What do you know about Zacchaeus? He was a poor guy. I mean, how would you like to be known forever? Oh, you're the wee little man, right? Whoever wrote that stupid song, he was a wee little man. It's like, no, that's not me. Okay, I love him because... when he climbed the tree, but when he went to lunch, okay, with Jesus, and he came out of that time, what did he do? Well, first of all, who was he? What was his occupation? Hated, disgusting, scum of the earth, tax collector, ripping off his own people and giving the money to the enemy. Doesn't get any worse than that. What did he do when he came out? He still had his books on people he had ripped off. Okay? So Paul's over here. I ripped him off for $250. What, if I'm Zacchaeus, did I do for Paul? 500. No, not even close. Four times. So I gave him $1,000 back. And after I paid off all those people, which probably almost wiped him out, right? All the people he had ripped off, he had this left. What did he do with that? He took half of it and gave it to the poor. Now, if that's not a changed life, okay, if his heart didn't change, he would not be doing that. He would say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'll tithe, And the past is the past. I don't need to worry about the people I've ripped off. That's the past. And that was a changed man. He knew he had to make things right above and beyond. So that's an idea of there were specific steps, but his heart was changed. Totally different person. Patty?
I need to share something. When you're doing this, it's a discipline. It's hard work. And sometimes you can't figure out what ungodly thoughts are. But if you write out the circumstance that you're going in...
Really good point.
A lot of times you don't see the fruit, like anger. Sometimes it's fear or anxiety, and you can't figure out what I'm fearful or what I'm anxious about. If you write down those circumstances and then you say, okay, these are ungodly, what ungodly thoughts I'm having, then you can figure out, okay, what scripture is going to help.
That's a great point.
You have to write it out and then write out, and so on a 4x4 card, I usually write out circumstances, ungodly thoughts.
What was going on at the time?
Behavior. Yep. And renewing with scripture, and then what does God want me to think? And from that, what God expects me to do. And that really helps.
Yeah, and if you have that card, you'll have 5 steps. What was going on at the time? What was I thinking? How can I renew with what verses? Here's my godly thoughts, and now here's how I'm going to try to behave. Great, yeah. That was in my notes, but I forgot. I think we're out of time.
My Amy Grant song, don't expect the world to applaud when they see your change. You obey the 2-second rule, don't expect not to get tailgated.
Yeah, that's true. Because, see, the circumstances are still there, aren't they? I've changed, but they haven't gone away. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for this time, for your word, how applicable it is. We just pray we can incorporate it just in a day-by-day basis. We can't change everything overnight, but help us just to change one thing at a time so we grow closer to you, so we're brighter lights in a very dark world, so we can please you as we go through life. Thank you for our time today. In Jesus' name, amen.